Return to, turn our Bibles to 2 Peter. And we want to talk a little about the virtue which God is planting into us. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in the past, we weren't people with virtue. That many of us would have done things that were not exactly honorable. But that as we came to Jesus Christ, there was something from Jesus which came to us. And it did not leave us without virtue. In a sad state of affairs, to see Christians doing skullduggery. You know what's that? That word is in your vocabulary?
Yeah.
All right. Shyster.
That one is definitely there.
That one is there. Praise the Lord. So you know that. All right. Well, it's deadly serious when we see Christians knowing that they had received virtue from Jesus and yet seeing that they had overcome Jesus. Overcome the virtue that is within them to be virtueless. Or less than virtuous. Let's look at the 2 Peter. And in verse 3, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. See, that God called us not only to glory, but to glory and virtue. Glory without virtue is nothing. It's worldly glory. You know, you look around. Look around. Just think of the things that men glory in. If somebody comes up here with a Rolls Royce, everybody would be looking to see who is in the Rolls Royce. Isn't that the truth? It's glory, but not necessarily with any virtue. And the things of this life, men glory in. They put their hearts into it so that to them, this is great, this is glorious. You know, you hear men fighting for earthly crowns and saying they are the greatest. The greatest. And when you check, they are the greatest, but without virtue. It's not what we call virtue. The modern day girl, boy, are absolutely without virtue, according to the world out there. If you have virtue, then you are no good. They cast you out, you're an outcast. A girl to stay in school with all those virtueless people and the people who think virtueless. You know, it's not so much that people are without virtue, but they call non-virtue virtue. You have to be without virtue to be their friend. And this is what has happened to the world. This having happened to the world, we find that modern day plagues are taking the people, and these plagues are caused from the lack of virtue. Oh yes. I saw in the Time magazine a couple of months ago, they had the front page mark herpes right across the front page, and the people, the reporters call it Jerry Falwell's revenge. Did you read that? That they call it Jerry Falwell's revenge because Jerry Falwell is preaching to them that they should be virtuous. And that this disease is hitting the virtueless. And they said 85% of the people are taken by it. And it is feared that an epidemic of magnanimous proportions so big that they won't be able to control, for they can't find a cure for it. It's going to take this whole nation. Now, I don't know what percentage of the Christians are involved, but I'm saying that Christianity today is less than what my Bible tells me it should be. That people have lacked virtue and they put no value on virtue. But the Bible says, the Word of God, in verse 3 here says, that He called us to godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, now in order to get to it, we are, if you notice that the word virtue there is a colon. And when you see a colon, it means that after the colon, then it's going to explain what is before the colon. So whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature.
Hallelujah.
God's intention is not that we should be humans, but that we should be divine. Come on now. You might not be popular if you are divine, but the Word of God says that God wants us to be divine. It means that we must depart from our natural, normal, human ways into the divine nature. But He's telling you how. How are you going to do it? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Come on now. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the soul are things that disturb the godly nature within us.
Yes, amen.
And if we escape from lust, then we are heading for the divine nature.
Praise the Lord.
You see, lust is not just one thing, although some people like to consider it in one way. But lust is all ungodly desires and longings.
Yes.
Some people lust after food. As simple as all, you lust after food. You have a lust in you, and very often it is a demon or a devil that is driving the lust. And the only way you can be delivered is through Jesus Christ. He said, those who are delivered have escaped. It's an escape, a getaway.
Yes, amen.
See, and God has provided an escape for us. I remember when I was a young man and these vicious lusts came back upon me after I got saved and delivered and sanctified and baptized in the Holy Ghost and preaching the Word of God. One of the lusts that was on me was the lust of power. The lust of power is a peculiar thing, that the moment you see a man looks like he's big and strong and he can fight, you begin to think how you could take him. You have no quarrel with him. No quarrel. You just find your mind thinking how you'd manage that one. You know what I mean? You would see other the fights that are going on, and you'd practice how to hold and how to fall and how to break arms or necks or whatever. And it was just a lust to conquer. It's a crazy thing. But you had a violence that was deep down in you, and you just couldn't get away from it, and it drives you. And so there are many kinds of lusts. Lust for money. Hallelujah. The more you have, the more you want. Amen.
Amen.
It's a craziness, it's a madness that takes you You get $1 million today, and tomorrow you are busy hustling to get another million on top of the million. And when you get 2 million, you want 4. And there's no end to it. Insatiable, hell-sent lust that wars against the soul. Having escaped, and besides this, giving all diligence. Now he's going to tell you how, as Christians, you are going to escape. He said, to your faith, add virtue. And believe me, brethren, that's a put down. Believe you me, it's a put down. When God says to your faith, you must add virtue. I've listened to the faith doctrines that come out of Tulsa, particularly, and elsewhere. And Dallas and places like that. And these faith doctrines, New York, yeah. These faith doctrines, they seem to point the Christian to attaining earthly goods. I have never heard one faith doctrine preacher say to his listeners, use your faith to attain spiritual power. Now if, forgive me, if you have heard one, you tell me about it. Because I've never heard one, and the truth is I don't listen to too many. Right? So if you heard one, you tell me by way of helping me and correcting me after this service. Because I have not heard one yet. But point people to faith and how to use their faith to climb up in the spirit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I've seen all kinds of doctrines put out. How you might use faith to get Cadillacs. How you might use faith to get healing. Oh yes, healing for the body. Never heard healing for the soul. Never heard healing for the soul. I saw somebody come up with a psychological doctrine of how they call it healing of the memories. Oh my God. Where you have to go back into your memory and remember when you were a child, how you fell down off the roof, and how this and that happened to you, and how you cursed. And you must go back in your memory and renounce the cursing. And how you went to a seance. And you must go back in your memory and renounce the seance. Trick of the devil. You come to Calvary, you get rid of all those sins.
Amen.
And that which lies within your flesh, which is from your family, God's dealing with them one by one.
Amen.
And all you have to do is to submit to the God that is dealing with the things in you, and you will be delivered.
Hallelujah.
Faith is the substance of everything that I hope for. He said, if you have that faith to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you have the faith to be saved, then use your faith to get virtue. To your faith, add virtue. You ask and says, what is virtue? What is virtue? And virtue comes right back to the divine nature. The virtuous man, the virtuous woman, will not participate in anything that is shady or below the Son of God. We are going to have to say, I am a son of God, and I will not bow to do that.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Yes, Jesus.
You have a virtue that is not of man, it is of God. It gives you this desire to rise above the normal, ordinary, low down situation of humans. Because I tell you something, it is that spirit action that makes man different from the animals. Amen. The animals, they have something like a soul too. You know that. God's soul is that life that is in you that is involved with a body. My body moves, my body acts. It is a soul that directs the body to action. And so the animal moves, he eats, he acts, he has instincts, and so he has basically that soul. But what he does not have is a spirit. The endowment of God that takes him back to God. So then man cannot live like an animal unless he cuts that spirit off. See what I'm saying? And this is a problem when God speaks about the beast nature in man. He's speaking about man that has reduced himself from man to beast. Let's put this up here from there. Put the devil and clean it off. See, a man that reduces himself from man to beast, he has dropped the nature of man and taken on the nature of the brute beast. Hallelujah. And in so doing, he goes beyond the beast in his baseness. Did you hear that? There are some things I see men do that no beast would stoop to it. None of the beasts I know would stoop to doing the things that I see some men do. Hallelujah. So, if we can understand the word of God here tonight, he says that we will escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust by using our faith to give ourselves virtue. Use your faith as a stepping stone to build virtue. Say, Lord God, I need virtue. I want to have that spirit movement within my soul nature, so that my soul will be impressed by the Spirit of God, that I will lose the human lust and put on the Christ. We have the spirit and soul and body. See, you wonder why I do this so often. All your messages must be come to the point where you speak about the human being. And if the more you know your construction, it's the more you will understand why certain things happen. For instance, I wondered when I was saved, I thought when a man is saved, he can't sin anymore. See? But it should be so. If you have God in you, you shouldn't be able to sin. Then when God began to show me, I was distressed about how people who have the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, were sinning as much as those who were not baptized in the Holy Ghost. Couldn't understand it. And then I said, my God, show me how it is. So he started showing me the spirit and the soul and the body. See, you have the Holy Ghost in your spirit. You have the Holy Ghost in your spirit. But your soul is being affected by the Holy Ghost, but not taken over. So the man can sin in his mind because he's a free agent. He can sin with his emotions, although it will be hindered by the operation of God. And he can sin with his will, can set his will to get a wrong thing, and he can sin in his desires, and he can sin in his body. Because, of course, the body is under the vehicle of the soul. The body only will operate as a servant of the soul. So whatever the soul tells the body to do, the body will do it. See? So we can see here then that if you're going to use your faith to get the virtue, that the thing that is in here, you'll have to get it in here. The spirit action that is in your spirit, you'll have to get it in your soul. That's what we mean by virtue. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. See, thy will be done in earth, that's earth, as it is in heaven. See, heaven ends here. It starts with God. And heaven ends right where your soul begins. And heaven is now extending itself into man's soul and into man's body and into the earth. Are we seeing clearly? You see, so God has planned and will bring to pass in the whole of this realm to be heaven. And then he will break out of this realm and outside there, where they're having a good time out in the world, he's going to take that also and make it heaven. So the earth will come back to what it was when Adam and Eve were here. And so we are going from Eden back to Eden. Amen. And beyond. But tonight, we are only at the soul. For if there's no breakthrough in our souls, God will not come in the world. You see how serious it is. That we are preventing Jesus Christ from coming. Because Jesus Christ couldn't come to destroy us. He's coming to save us, so he must save the soul first. And when you talk about you're saved, you mean you are partly saved. We are only partially saved. So that Jesus Christ has just come thus far and is now working in the realm of the soul to make it a heaven like the spirit. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, in my soul, as it is in my spirit. And since he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, meaning to say that which is in heaven should be brought down to earth by faith. Can we do that? Can we begin to pray, Lord, make me so and so? I know I'm not it, but I want to be it. Make me it. Yes. Oh, yeah. And believe God, and you will be. So that by faith, not by works, you cannot make yourself to be anything. You know that? You cannot change yourself. You cannot make yourself to be what you want to be. The only thing you can be is submit to God, and God will make you, but you have to believe it. So by faith tonight, we are going to climb up Jacob's ladder and get into the place where we should be. Now turn your Bibles with me to Philippians. Chapter 3. And we look at something that Paul said here. And he said in verse 9, the same thing I was saying a while ago, you cannot do it by yourself. And he found in him, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith. How is it?
Through faith.
So righteousness does not come by works, but righteousness comes by faith. What do I mean by righteousness comes by faith? Can you believe God that he'll make you righteous? You know you are unrighteous. You feel it. You have just done something unrighteous. And in the midst of your failure, you say, thank you, God, that my hope is in you, that you will make me righteous.
Hallelujah.
By faith, righteousness by faith. I'm not finished with that. Unfortunately, you're going to have to get another marker and put in there. And let's travel backwards. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "No, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, is faith counted for righteousness." You ever heard a thing like that? I wonder if we are understanding what God is saying. God's saying you cannot work for righteousness. You cannot work to be righteous. You're going to have to believe God to be righteous. That God can make you righteous and God will work you over.
Yes.
Amen.
That's it. Some of the things we are going through, it's not unto death. It's work over. God's working us over. God's letting Satan loose on us to make us righteous. To work us over. God's letting circumstances badger us to work us over. To make us righteous. Because we ask for it. Oh yes. Now I'm not trying to tell you not to pray for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Huh? How many people are deceived today, working in order to get righteousness, doing charity, doing this, doing that, in order to get righteousness? You cannot get it. By that means, if you give away your body to be burned, you are just as unrighteous after as before. Huh? You deliver up yourself to be a martyr, and while they are killing you, you realize that you are just as unrighteous as before. See? So, let's look at it. Saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Imagine that. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Yet Abraham got faith without Jesus, because he believed God. Isn't that beautiful? God is saying that he is invoking upon us a new order of faith. Not a faith that tells us we must go out and get things of the world, march around a piece of land and use our faith to get the land, get God to give us building by faith. Do you know why God does it, allows it to happen? Anyone can tell why God would allow brethren to go and march around land? I know some brethren that bound up a land, a piece of land, bind it like sorcery, bind it. It couldn't be sold because they wanted it. And when they found out that it wasn't the will of God, a couple of years after they lost the land and the land was sold the same month. Amen. Do you know why God allowed it? To teach you that you can use your faith to do better things. Amen. If you use your faith for material things and it works, why can't you use your faith for spiritual things and make it work? Amen. So, we say faith without works. And God says, when he was in circumcision, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Amen. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Huh? Are there some here who would say, I am righteous? Yes, you should be righteous. Not because you've been going around doing good, all the good in the world, but because you believe God. You believe God, He makes you righteous. Anybody having problems with righteousness? With being righteous? I believe everybody would say yes. Well, start applying your faith to the wound. Oh yes, start applying your faith to the problem. God, I have been unrighteous. I've tried my best and I'm still unrighteous. God, you make me righteous. Yeah. Hallelujah. I believe you. And anyhow you hit the jackpot of believing God, you got it made.
Amen.
Righteousness for free. Amen. And so we go on. We turn back to let's get back then. We just came to Brother Paul to learn one thing here, and we're going back to Brother Paul. We want Brother Paul still in we were in Philippians before we get back to Peter. See, he said here, verse 10, that I may know him. This is where his faith is taken. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, you're alive. Yet you're going to be dead by faith.
Amen.
Don't you see what we're saying? Paul said he wants to be made conformable, mean with the same form as a dead man, Jesus. Jesus bless
us.
Don't you see what we're talking about? If you can believe it, you can believe that you are like Jesus Christ, that every member of your body is dead to the world and alive unto God.
Amen.
And it will happen to you. You remember this morning I mentioned something that shook you. Yes, it shook you. I mentioned that when the communists caught some of the brothers, that they found out that the brothers were very strong in making up their minds to even die for their faith in Christ Jesus. But they let loose women upon them, and some of them failed. Amen. They were strong in the faith, ready to die for Jesus. But emotionally, they were weak. Amen. I'm saying tonight, take your faith. And if you have an emotional weakness, apply your faith to that weakness in Jesus Christ and you shall be set free. You won't be able to be tempted in that area. Hallelujah. Any weakness, any sickness in the body is less than sickness in the spirit or in the mind. Some of us have been wounded inside, and therefore we retain a bitterness. And Paul said, lest any root of bitterness spring up to destroy me and to condemn me.
Yes, amen.
I want you tonight, before we leave this place, to use your faith upon bitterness and destroy. You see, we are after the virtue. That's what we're after. But unless you get rid of the vice, you don't have the virtue. The virtue will not come and mix with the vice. You can't have the virtue of God or the nature of God or the righteousness of God down on top of sin. And a lack of faith. So faith is the tool that we're going to use to get this virtue.
You just say, Jesus, I have faith in you, God, that you can heal this thing.
Oh yes, you better believe it. If you can have faith in Jesus Christ to heal the bitterness in you, He'll do it. But there's something else you got to have. The ability to take it, His doing. Because sometimes He does it in some different ways that you would never, ever believe that He would do it.
Like fortification.
Tribulation. Very often. You get the opposite of what you're looking for. And when you're through with it, you realize that you have the virtue that you wanted. See, if you have a bitterness in you, it's possible that somebody will come and dig right into that sewer. Just dig right into it and open the wound. You were expecting oil and wine. You know, very often, it's just the opposite of what we expect or what we would prescribe for our own healing. Oh God, I don't want anybody to touch that soil. I want to keep away from people. I don't want people to run into me and do me the same like somebody did me. Bam, bam, bam. You get hit right in the same spot. And you get cured. Praise be to God. But that's where your belief comes in. You know what I've seen happen? People go to God and pray for certain things, and God start doing the thing, and they holler, "Oh God, don't do it, God." God has to withdraw, because you ask Him to do it in the first place. See, somebody had a boy that was wayward from God, straying away from God, mother praying, mother badgering God, mother bombarding heaven, God backing off, because God knows the boy, and God knows what the boy needs to bring him to, but mother doesn't know. So God allowed the boy to cry. Mother start hollering, Oh God, why did you let this happen to him? God is dealing with him. When you have faith, you've got to give up the thing into God's hand and say, "Now, God, I am prepared for anything." It's terrible, but it's true. Now, God is a dealer. He knows how to deal. And anyhow you ask Him for anything, don't back off. For God won't respect you. No. Next time you ask Him, He'll have to think twice before He does it. Do you understand then what we're talking about? We are heading for that virtue which is in Christ, which is the divine nature that makes people act not like how men are supposed to act, but like how God would act. Amen. So that when somebody hates you, instead of hating him back, your virtue tells you to love him. When somebody hurts you, your virtue tell you not to hurt him back, but to win him for Christ, or to lay your life down for him, to save him. That's not human. That's God. Hallelujah. And just as on the earth we're going to have human beings acting like devils, not like humans, like devils. This I see. I look out there and I look at some people's dress and they dress exactly like devils. You know, the whole Greek mythology. You remember Greek mythology? Some of you used to read Greek mythology. We used to have to study it at school. Greek mythology. And I remember the story about Medusa the Gorgon. You remember that one? How Perseus used the wings and flew and had to shield his face to fight this Gorgon because she would turn him into stone and he fought her, and her hair was made of serpents. The other day I was looking at some news show on the television and one of the movie stars came along. And I could swear it was Medusa. Oh yeah, I'm not joking. I just thought this was exactly how Medusa would look. And her hair was, you know, just in the same way. And the woman, she said she had on makeup. But I think she was awful looking. I think she made herself look like a demon. And I look at people on the street and I see them dressing up like demons. It's not Halloween, but you can look out there and see people dressing up like demons. And they had a ball, a ball, and I saw a woman dress up like a clown. I mean, she was wearing the latest, but it was a clown's dress, as far as I'm concerned. I don't know if I'm seeing these things because my eyes kind of look funny. You know what I mean. I don't know if I alone am seeing these things, but I think some of you see it too. That human beings have the capacity to take on either God or the devil. And we, especially in this hour, we are not manifesting human nature as much as we are manifesting the natures of devils and the nature of God. The people of God are going this way, manifesting the nature of God. The people of the devil going that way, manifesting the nature of the devil. And I see the nature of the devil manifested in church. Oh yes. Oh yes. I see the devil manifested in church many, many times. And I tell you, as I told you this morning, I keep away from churches. I'll go to meetings, I'll go to groups, I'll go to gatherings, I'll go to places where people really want to worship God in spirit and truth. But to most of the denominations, I keep away. And I have not made any bones about my dislike for denominations. Because I don't think it is I who dislike the denominations. I think it's God. See, praise be to God. And a lot of people are against me for this. They say, oh, you're too explicit. You're too this and you're too that. And you're too much against denominations. But I will not back off. I know what Jesus wants. And he never made one denomination. Not even one. In spite of all that people say, they had visions from God to go form denomination. Never. God is interested in forming the body of Christ. Amen. And the body of Christ, you will find out in a short time to come, that the body of Christ is entirely contrary to denomination. And that no denomination can be the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is under Christ and denominations are under their bishops. And we go back to this word. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made in form, conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I want you to cross out. Well, there's no word in English that you can put there. But this is not resurrection. This word is not resurrection. You see it in your Bible there? Do you think Paul was saying that he was hoping to be resurrected? The word in the Greek says ex anastasis, and ex could be translated as out, O-U-T, out. Anastasis is resurrection. And he's saying that he was looking for the out resurrection. In other words, he was saying he wanted the Christ to come forth in him. That's what he was saying. He was hoping that Christ would come forth in him before he died. Because Paul found some weaknesses in Paul that Paul did not like. And Paul would not deceive himself that he was perfect. Read the next verse. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? The great Paul, the man who we all look up to as the 12th apostle, who after Judas failed, God called Paul. Although the brethren cast lots and called Matthias, God called Paul. You see, God wanted them to know that the lot business was over. You know? You know, it's like raffling the names together. Raffling the names together and picking out one. That's how they did it. And God wanted them to know, because after the word Matthias came into the scriptures, nobody ever heard of Matthias again. Never heard of him again. See? And that means Matthias was not one of the apostles of the Lamb. But God appointed, divinely appointed the man Paul. And this man says that he was not perfect, he had not yet attained, but that he was still struggling onward and upward so that he might attain unto that mark. He said there was a point in God, and I can tell you what it is. It's to be like Jesus. There's no way that I will be satisfied until the day when I wake up and find myself exactly like Jesus Christ. And we're not going to die to become like Jesus. Did you know that? You knew that, don't you? You want a scripture to help you? You don't have to die to be like Jesus. Turn around to Malachi and hit the 4th chapter there.
Malachi, the 4th chapter.
Let's read 3rd first, and then we read the 4th after. Hit that first verse for me.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Yes, that means to say suddenly, the coming of Jesus Christ within his body is secretly and suddenly. You know that. Some might be sleeping. But when they wake, they'll be like Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Some might be awake, and they will feel the force of God, God. Change them.
Mercy. Hallelujah.
And, you know, tell you truth. Apart from finding it in the scripture, this is the way Jesus described it to me. This is the way he described it to me. There is going to be a change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At midnight, remember, the scripture said, there is a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they that were ready met him. And this is the coming within the church. It's so secret that two people will be sitting down and Christ will come in one and the other one doesn't know. See? But the whole story is that it's going to be in the midst of a destruction. So that the destruction will come to hit two people in a bed. And one won't be touched because Jesus Christ comes forth in him. And the other one will be dead, destroyed. See what I'm saying? That Jesus Christ will come at midnight to save the world. Hear me? Not just to save the church, but to save the whole world. He'll come at midnight. And he's coming in those who are ready. So this thing is a sudden point where Paul looking said, he said, the ex anastasis, the power of God coming out of me, that's what I need. I mean, it must come in before it can come out. And he was saying the out resurrection, that's what he wanted. This is the only place in the Bible that this word is used. The out resurrection. I want you to read the fourth chapter and the first verse there and the second verse so that you can understand what the third chapter said. Somebody read that for me, please.
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
Amen.
And he shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall.
Read the third too, it sounds good.
And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Bless God. Now, how can anybody read a scripture like this and don't understand what God is saying? That the wicked will be destroyed, the righteous will be shining like the sun.
What does it mean with verse 5 there?
Now, what are we reading?
What does it mean by he was sent to Elijah?
Okay, we come into that. We'll come into that. See, the point that brings us to this is the point of our receiving virtue. You see, I know that a slackness has happened to the church. Strongs put out concordance, Youngs put out a concordance, Thayers put out a Bible dictionary in Greek. You have Green put out Hebrew and an interlinear Hebrew, and many, many, many. The market is flooded with knowledge. And I know preachers that will sit down and pick out the Hebrew words and the Greek words and pick out words and words and words and words to preach to you. And I've seen these men to be without virtue, but they have knowledge. And the knowledge puffed them up and make them believe they are preachers. I don't believe a man is a preacher unless he's anointed to preach. Amen. I don't believe in unanointed preaching, that people will sit down and talk the word of God. I believe there's a time for teaching, and even the teaching has an anointing, although the anointing of the teaching is different from the anointing of the preaching. But I believe that when you sit down there, you're supposed to get zapped with the power of God. And you're supposed to feel the energy that is in God working in you.
Yes, amen.
Or else you're getting nothing. Amen. Nothing. You get it in your head and that's terrible. But praise be to God. We go down to verse 5. And let's read 5 and 6.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Yes. We're talking about if God does not come within a people, the world will be destroyed. Do you remember I said that? That's what it means. It means that God has a people just like Elijah and Moses and Jesus in one. That God has a people like John the Baptist. Pardon me, who will be a forerunner of the Christ that is coming forth in the church. And they will act as a forerunner of Jesus Christ himself, who will descend after the tribulation. You're a pre-trib. You're not a post-trib. Or a mid-trib. Let me tell you, the pre-trib is out of it. The man who says Jesus Christ is coming before the tribulation is out of it, because we are in the tribulation a long time and Jesus Christ hasn't made it here yet. So he's out of it. And you see, one by one, they're going to drop out because the things are happening right now. I believe that we are in the tribulation, and all you see that is happening in Washington and Beirut is nothing but tribulation stuff. See? Now, because then we are in the tribulation, we find that it's only the mid-trib or the post-trib that we need to consider. Right? And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. It sounds like Jesus is coming in mid-trib. But every eye shall behold him. And he shall come in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And every eye shall behold him. And they that pierced him shall flee. You know, all those scriptures. To the rocks and the mountains and whatnot. So there is a public open coming of Jesus Christ. And this, he said, immediately after the tribulation of these days. I'm quoting Matthew 24, verse 29, 30. Immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and they shall see the Son of the Man, Son of Man in heaven, coming with great power and glory. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn to see him come. That sounds public to me. So if one sound private and one sound public, praise God, it is both private and public. Because Jesus is coming privately as a thief in the night, in the middle of the darkness. When it gets so bad it can't get any worse, he's coming to save the world. He's going to give you the power to save the world. Oh, yes. That's not my subject. Let us just get on it, because, you know, sometimes you leave out a thing and a person doesn't get it rounded. They go and they tell some theologian and they get hit and they just get spun off the truth. You turn your Bibles around to the 11th chapter of Revelation and you see where at a certain point of time God is going to give power to his witnesses. Verse 3. Somebody read that for me.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,234 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Hallelujah. You see what we're dealing with? That the church, or part of the church, is going to get power at a certain time. But it will be a time of sackcloth. mourning, suffering, pain. See, so praise be to God, we go right back to Peter. Amen. And he said, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. A man should not know more about the Bible than the amount of virtue that he has. You believe me, all the deep studies, what has happened to the seminaries is that seminaries are taking in people to study, and people without virtue study the Bible. Amen. And so they come out to believe that they know something and that they are ministers. What a shame. What a shame. May God have mercy upon those seminaries. See? Because the Bible said you can't participate in a man's sin. If I come and lay hands on someone and put you in the ministry and you are not fit, I am going to bear part of your sin and what you do out there, because I'm responsible for putting you in the ministry. See what I'm saying? So God is speaking to us tonight about that thing that we must work for called virtue. Yes. And don't add knowledge to faith. Don't add knowledge to faith. I remember some years ago, and I don't know if they're still doing it, that a certain group used to send out a paper to all the different groups telling them how to cast out demons. You remember that? Instructions how to, there was a book too put out instructing people how to cast out demons. Now I think the demons were very, very glad for that book. I think they really rejoiced over it, because they outlined the manifestations that happen when demons are cast out. And they say that there is choking, there is gargling, there is screaming, there is howling, there's vomiting. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Many, many others. Some of them you can smell the demon out, smells and all that kind of thing. And I think the demons were very, very happy. I think they participated in the writing of that book. Man. Because what I see begin to happen, I never see happen in any other country. We are coming from a country where the demon thing was even stronger or more manifesting. There were more show-off. We had show-off demons, right? Oh, you know, poltergeist spirits that would manifest right before you all here. Jump up and knock down the light or take it and throw it over there before everybody. You know what I mean. Oh, you know what I mean. Especially if you didn't come from Kingston and you're from, you know, the country part, and you see. We used to have something there that the police and the television and everybody go look at when demons are destroying a house. Have you ever heard of it? Yeah. Well, we have seen it. You see, demons destroying a house and the police come down and surround the house, and hundreds of people witnessing it and seeing hands tearing the house apart. Remember one time my grandfather, who was a preacher, went into the house, you know, and he said, in the name of God, you know, in the name of God, I speak against this thing. And bow, a stone came right through and smashed his lips. He took off. Oh, yeah. Amen. We're still talking about virtue. Praise be to God. You don't want knowledge. You want virtue. Devils don't care about knowledge. Knowledge don't bother them. What bothers them is virtue. Because the virtue is the energy of God which you have. And they see it. It flashes and it hits them. And they back off. We have gone into, one day I was building a coal kiln, burning coal in my backyard. And the Lord said to me, go and deliver Brother Wilson. I said, okay, God, let me just put this, you know, put in this last piece of wood here. If you know what a coal kiln is, if you don't set it right, it will burn up. Burn wrong. You have to get everything right. So I wanted to get everything right before I go. And I took up the axe and hit a piece of wood on the wood. And I tell you, I saw stars. And I said, God, you did it. And I ran. I just ran out of that coal kiln in my dirty clothes and everything just run. And I start running up the street. Now people don't see me running. They know I don't jog, and I'm a deadly serious person, and they know what's going on. People start running after me. I didn't contemplate that. But a big crowd was running with me. And I ran through the track going to this man's house. You know, it's a country place. You have shortcut through a little trail. Bushes and go through the trail. Ran through the trail, ran into the yard, and when I got to his yard, I saw dozens of people stand up there. And I didn't say a word. I ran right through the crowd, ran into the house, and I saw this man. And I don't remember ever seeing anything look like that before. His eyes were bulged out of his head, large and red as fire. And he was just staring into space like that. And he'd been like that for a while. And I ran right up to him and lay my hands on him. And something happened from way down here. The power of God shouted at something and rebuked the devil, and the man was free.
Oh, praise God.
And he turned around and said, oh, thank you, Brother Tassil. Thank you. He just sighed and said, thank you, Brother DeSale. No vomiting. No screaming. No nothing. I ran out of that place and went back to my house. Not a word to anybody. The man was set free immediately. This happened several times. Many, many, many times. Mad people were brought to me. Sister, be loose in the name of the Lord. She was taken home. Thank you, Brother DeSil. Amen. No vomiting. No nothing. And yet, knowledge. Tell them that they can use knowledge and cast out devils. And you know what I see? I see them casting out the devil. And the moment they say the word, the person vomit in the room. Some cry, and you hear some awful cry. And I believe the devil's put on a show.
Amen.
Needless to say that sometimes devils do cry, and that in rare cases there is a vomiting. In all my ministry and all the devils that were cast out in Jamaica, one person vomited, and she really had something down there. She brought up gravel. Heap of gravel. That would have made anybody sick. Say, well, I mean, see, you know, whether it was gallstone or whatever, but she brought them up and she was healed. So, brethren, what I am trying to say is that don't put knowledge before virtue. If you are studying to get the power to preach to people, it the wrong motive. You haven't got the right virtue, the right motive. You know what I see? I see some people fast for power. I knew a man, a healer. He's a healer. He's running a tent business. And he got to produce the works. And he went into a fasting for 70 days to get power to heal and to prophesy and to have visions. You must get into the trap of the devil because your motive is wrong. The way to get power is to get clean inside. Oh, yes. The way to get power is to have a clean heart. It said a pure heart. Clean hands and pure heart. That's the way to get power. Yeah. And when you have that kind of power and you use faith, it works. Now, let me tell you a secret. I mentioned the other day Star Wars. And everybody laughed. Because Star Wars is the modern explanation of how spiritual power works. Not zapping somebody with a gun or fighting with swords of light or whatever, but speaking the word and the power of God from you and hit the devil and he hollers only like a devil can holler. I mean, this is what I've seen. That spirits are afraid of you if you have virtue. They keep away from you. The only thing they do is try to trick you. They try to use other human beings to trick you, to get you unclean. Somebody will come and tell you a story. Somebody have something against you. They get you mixed up. They get you upset. They get you disturbed because they cannot touch you unless you have darkness in you. I'm talking about virtue. And in the scriptures we are told, I was thinking of John chapter 1, that God is light. Now, remember, I'm taking you on different dimensions, right? I took you natural virtue, and I speak about the clean heart and the pure mind, and now I'm taking you in a spiritual understanding of what virtue does. Look back at John 1. And you will notice that constantly the scripture described God as light. And verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. What do you mean by the light of men? Who looking at it? When this brother come on, I don't see any light. You know, you go in a room, no matter how dark the room is, you don't brighten the place. So we couldn't be talking about natural light. We're talking about spiritual light that only spirits can see. Don't you understand? Oh, yes. Now they have invented cameras that take the light. You know that? Oh, yes, I've seen a camera, a normal camera, that take a light over a brother's head. But they have invented now infrared cameras and other types of cameras that can take you and see the actual energy that is around you and coming out of you. And I saw them take a drop of blood. And it was a shocker to me, although I knew it before and been preaching it for years, that there is a special life in blood and there's an energy in blood. They took the blood, brother, the picture of the blood, and there was energy pulsating from it, going off like when you throw a stone in water and the ripples come off, but a strong pulsation coming from it. And that was what they showed on the television.
Those pictures, they cut the leaf in half. The other half,
and you still see the leaf that was cut off. Energy we're talking about. And the Bible said God is life, And the life of God in you, sister, is the light that you have. And that light cannot be seen by the natural eye. It can be seen by the spiritual eye. So that the spirit see you in a certain light. And if your light is dull, they know they can fool around with you. If your light is bright, they keep away from you because energy is flashing from you and it will zap them and hurt them. And he said, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, who same came witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, Jesus Christ, that lighted every man that cometh into the world. Praise God. You look at Colossians 1:23. Let's see what it says. You build up your own concordance after a while, right? Like you see that there now, and you find the same reference in Colossians 1:20. You put it beside it so that you will have it. It says here, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Ah! The reference was that Jesus Christ preached to every creature. It was not the reference of the light. Amen. But the idea that every human being must be preached to by Jesus is an idea that we could take some other time. Praise God, maybe tomorrow or some other time we go into it. But let's get back. This light is this virtue.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
And when you speak a word, the word will either have power or no power according to the virtue that you have. And the virtue is founded upon your faith, not upon your righteousness, which is of self, but upon your righteousness, which is of faith. Oh boy, I want to forget it. You know, if we get it, I could really stop now. It's such a nice point to stop at, so that we don't get it all messed up. Virtue, faith, built upon virtue, faith is the foundation. Upon faith you build a monument named virtue. But this virtue is the light, the energy, the life of God, which comes forth from you. Let me go one inch further. Jesus Christ was in a crowd, right? And a woman had an issue of blood. And you know what that could be. And she had it when? 30 years? 12 years? 12 years. Well, I just added on a few. All I added was 18 years. Yes, she had it 12 years. Can you imagine the torment, the suffering, the unpleasantness of that situation? She crawled on the ground under the feet of the people there, and her mind told her that if she could just grab the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. Let me tell you something, brother. Faith is the arm by which you reach God.
Amen.
When she grabbed the hem of his garment by faith. Remember, our mind tells her that if she could just grab that garment, she'd be healed, and she believed it. And therefore, there's no force on earth, not even heaven, will stop that from working. Did you know that? Not even heaven will stop that kind of faith from working.
Amen.
She grabbed the man Jesus by the hem of his garment and zapped, he said, virtue came out of him.
Amen.
He could feel it draining from him.
Amen.
It must have took some virtue to heal her. But she was healed. I remember that happened to me one night. A girl had an accident. I'm closing my Bible now. A girl had an accident, and she, a car turned over with her, busted up her hip completely. The doctors took out the hip and saw the leg was dead and stiff, too, stiff as a piece of board. She was in a weakened condition, and the doctors could not amputate the leg. But they say that if she would wait, they would amputate it. So when they were about to call her for amputation, a friend of mine was in the same hospital with her, on the bed beside her, and a friend of mine told her, said, look here, don't let them amputate your leg. I know a man. Pardon me. She said, I know a man that if he pray for you, you'll get back your leg. Now this girl, not saved, she don't know Jesus as her Savior, but the woman beside her is a woman of faith. She's in heaven now. She's a woman of faith, and she created faith in that girl on the hospital bed beside her. And she created faith in the man that she knew. But it so happened for a year they couldn't find the man, because the man was traveling up and down the length and breadth of the island, and they couldn't find him. But it so happened that one night David Terrell came to Jamaica and came to our high school where I was a teacher, and we had a meeting there for him that night, and people came. And so this woman came to the meeting with David Terrell with her two crutches on her arm and her dead leg in a iron boot. And so the meeting was over, and I was going around to my classroom in the darkness for something or the other. And suddenly there was an awful rush in the darkness, and a woman grabbed me and screamed and said, this is the man. I thought I was being mugged by women, right? And when I looked, I saw my friend, and she explained to me that they've been looking for me for a year, and that this woman is going to lose her leg, but the doctor said if she keep it for over a year, you know, it's going to kill her. See? And that she has seen signs. She's a nurse, too. So she knows what they're talking about. She sees signs in her body that she's not going to make it. And she believed that if I pray for her, she'll be healed. She said, pray right now. Well, I was so frightened. And set out after a hard day's work and meeting. I said, look, I will get in touch with you. And brother, the thing dragged on. I was too busy. But she began to panic. But her faith was so strong. Every time I go before a class, now I don't know how she knows, but every time I get before a class, and sometimes the lesson is very interesting, and deep down in the lesson, the telephone rings. And it's Walsh. She wants me to come pray for her. And I keep putting it off until one evening I was in a class. and I was very interested in this class. Friday evening is the last class for the day, and the phone rang, and Walsh called me, and I said, I'll come there this evening, whether it flood or whether it rain or whatever, earthquake or whatever happened, I'll come there this evening. She said, are you sure? I said, I will come to your house this evening and pray for you this evening. And so when school was over, I said to May, let us go. We're not going to eat. Let's go and pray for this sister. We took out of that place, and it started raining behind us. And believe you me, we ran to the bus, and the rain come in on the bus, and the bus drive out of the rain, and the rain was behind the bus. And the bus led us out at our house, and we ran to our house, and the rain came in and penned us inside there. Real heavy rain. And we begin to pray for her. We talk to her, we counsel with her, and she sat down. And I said, now you believe, are you ready? She said, I believe a year ago. And I'm sitting here for 2 hours waiting for you to stop talking so that I can be healed. You know, I tell you, we come up against a faith that was some faith. May and I kneel down and hold the leg. And we started to pray. And there was a current, electric current, shocking us. 110 was shocking us from the girl. So I said to me, you feel that? You know? Being shocked. So I said, let go. See, she let go. And we let go. No shock. We hold again, shock, real shock. And I mean, we just rejoice in God, for we know that, you see, the energy that comes from faith. Now it's a woman's faith we're dealing with. And we prayed, and we said, sister, you are healed. I said, walk. She said, no, I'm not healed. I said, but we know you are healed. No, we have the faith. We said, we know you are healed. We feel the energy of God moving through you, and we know you are healed. She said, I know I'm not healed because my leg is still stiff and dead. And believe you me, we said, okay. We caught the leg, the foot from the ankle down was stiff like a piece of board. We caught the leg and prayed, and all of a sudden it just went like this. Limp. And she was... So we said, well, that's it. Now she knows she can walk. And till I make the first step, and she did like this. And before the night was over, she was walking around. She had no bone in her hip. No bone. And she was walking around the table. And she's walking right now. With no bone in her hip. In other words, there was no reason to walk except faith. And if you want virtue, brethren, build it on faith. God bless you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.